Wow, there's so much great truth in that song. I hope you took it to heart as we looked at it. Please take your Bibles today, and I'm going to ask you to do something slightly different. There's going to be two places in the scripture we're going to be using today, so I'd like you to turn firstly to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 following, which Tim has already read out for us today. But I'd also like you to put your finger in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be in Genesis for the second half of the message. How many fingers do you have? Do you also have the bulletin open at the inner page? There's some scripture there that we'll be using today. You might like to follow along on that outline. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And we've been doing a mini-series in that called Stand Fast in Peace. This is the fourth in that mini-series, Stand Fast in Peace. We need God's help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you for help, because it is only by your Spirit that we have understanding, illumination of the Word of God. Yes, we can understand the words with our human minds, but we can't understand the intents and the spiritual depths without your Spirit. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open this out to us. I pray for your people. I pray that each of us, Lord, would be able to enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as Glenn quoted. Lord, I pray that you do that for us. Help us to have victory over any worry, knowing that you, our loving Father, is in control. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you have pain in your foot. You might put up with it for a while, but after a while you decide, I can't stand this anymore. I need something. So you take a few doses of Panadol, but that only makes a slight difference. When Panadol doesn't work, you don't conclude, oh well, painkillers don't work, and give up on them entirely. No, of course not. You're much more likely to think, I need a stronger painkiller than Panadol. What was that ad I heard? Oh yeah, I'll try some Neuromol. And if Neuromol is not doing the trick, you don't give up on painkillers then either. Perhaps you make an appointment with the doctor, he checks out that there's nothing wrong with the foot, and if it's appropriate, he gives you an even stronger painkiller. Principle. When normal things don't work, you strengthen the normal things. When normal things don't work, you don't give up on the normal things, you strengthen the normal things. Now we need to remember that principle in dealing with anxiety and finding peace. Let me give you a quick review of the three previous messages. We have said we scare ourselves with our thoughts, and that leads to anxiety. Therefore, we need to be tracking our thoughts. When we notice that our thoughts are going beyond a concern, which is okay, but going beyond concern to anxiety, then we remember what we learn in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which is on your sheet. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget that, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the critical points in those couple of verses are, first of all, remember the God to whom we pray. We're to let our requests be made known to God, a God who loves us, a God who has good plans for our lives, a God who only makes wise decisions for us. The God who is in control to give our lives a future and a hope. This is the God to whom we come, and therefore we can have confidence in him. And then secondly, remember to give thanks. Otherwise we can end up just worrying online as we're talking to the Lord. We gave you a tool to help in the process. It was those stop, think, pray cards. When we track anxious thoughts, we are to stop and we are to pray. Relaxing in the care of our loving, faithful God. And we sang that hymn today, underneath of the everlasting arms. We're to remember that he is there holding us and caring for us through that situation. Thanking him for past care and future care, which is according to his promises. But we've really only scratched the surface on what the Bible says about fear, worry and anxiety. So we might ask, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about anxiety? And does it help? And does it mesh with what we've already learned in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7? Okay, if you thought to ask such questions, they're good questions. there are actually 150 verses in our Bible that say, do not worry, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, or something similar that equates to the same thing. 150 plus similar verses. We are prone to worry because we want to be in control, but there is actually very little I can control. I might be able to adjust the temperature by changing the thermostat on the air conditioning, but I cannot control life. I can't, but God can, and He is entirely trustworthy. Yes, we're prone to worry, so the Bible deals extensively with our worries, fears, anxieties. Just about anything that we would care to worry about is dealt with in those 150 verses. So we need to take some examples today. Stuff we shouldn't worry about and how to overcome anxiety. I'm expecting to see a pattern in all this. The God who spoke in the Old Testament is the same God who speaks in the New Testament. So we would expect to see a pattern. Even if we deal with examples that we personally don't worry about, please take notice how God says to overcome the worry, because the principles, I believe, are going to be the same as we move through the scripture. There should be a pattern that will help in our situation also. The first concern not to worry about is food and clothing. Now, I want to start with the Sermon on the Mount, which is extended teaching on worry, and then go back to the Old Testament. I want to see what Jesus had to say about worry. So let's pick it up, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, admittedly, in rich Western society, we worry very little about food and clothing. The food has always been there. The clothing has always been there. But Nolan and I have lived in the Gambia, West Africa, where there was a high infant mortality rate, where there was a very low life expectancy. Kids in rags and kids with malnutrition were common. Most of the world does worry about food and clothing. But Jesus says to his disciples, do not worry about food. Do not worry about clothing. So how can a Christian in a poor country where there might not be the resources even for food and clothing, how can they not worry? Well, let's listen to Jesus' teaching. He's already given us a clue at the end of verse 25. At the end of verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is more than about physical life. Life is also spiritual. So the focus of life is not to be the physical. The focus of life is to be the spiritual. So what are the reasons not to worry in this passage? First of all, Jesus says, do not worry because your Father in heaven loves you. God loves you. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds all the birds that we don't even take any notice of. Are you not of more value than they? Doesn't he care about you more than them? Yes, God cares for all of his creation. But dear Christian, you are his child, and you are of far more value to God than many birds. He values you so much. So Jesus says, first of all, don't worry because God loves you. You're his child. Secondly, you can't control anything anyway. Verse 27 says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Our cubit is about so long. Can I add a cubit to my stature? No way. Worrying doesn't change reality. We can't actually change anything. It's all thoughts in our minds. Let's trust the one who can change the circumstances, the one who is in control of the circumstances. And then in verses 28 to 30, Jesus emphasizes what he said in verse 26. Verses 28 to 30 remind us that God will do far more for us, his children, than he is going to do for his creation. And by the way, his creation shows abundant evidence of his care for it. Let's start at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Don't you realize that God cares about you and therefore he is going to do more for you, who he loves especially, than the rest of his creation? These verses simply reinforce what we've already pointed out. God loves you. So the reasons not to worry so far are because God cares about you personally if you are his child. Secondly, you can't control anything anyway. And the third reason given in this passage not to worry is God knows what you need before you ask. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Basically, Jesus is teaching the disciples and us that God loves us and he knows what we need before we can even think to ask. He knows our thought afar off. So Jesus concludes in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, make the spiritual your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things, all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we say, amen. We have enough trouble each day without looking into the troubles of tomorrow. Our life concern should be spiritual. To know Christ, please, if you haven't trust Christ as your Savior, it is part of the important decision in life is to trust Christ as your Savior and then to become like the Savior we love. Yes, each day we'll have enough troubles of its own. But if our priorities are correct, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of the rest. So, how did Jesus settle the anxiety of his followers? Not by reassuring them something good about themselves. We might try and encourage one, someone, oh, you can do it. It'll be okay. And we try and say something that will encourage them. But God encouraged his people by reminding them of something true about him. He loved them. He knew their needs afar off, and he was the one who was in control. Eve was at university doing well when she was struck down with a life-threatening illness. She survived, but the hospital stay was long and it was painful. She was told that the natural course of the disease was for it to recur. They couldn't be sure if it would re-recur or if it would not re-recur. And if it did recur, certainly death is a possibility. It could be fatal. She could stay in remission. On the other hand, it might recur. But that uncertainty was worrying for her. And over the months that followed, she worried so much, she fell into depression. She had been on top of the class, but now her results plummeted. She lost interest in friends. She'd been raised in church, but she stopped reading her Bible. She stopped going to church. She started to self-medicate and drink. Life did not worry her so much after a six-pack. Eve had come to assume that God did not care about her problems. She was going downhill fast, but fortunately she came to her senses enough to go to a Christian doctor, a GP, by the name of Charles Hodges. And here's the one who tells Eve's story, and so I'm sure it's not her real name. She did not think her illness was fair. She wanted her health. She wanted to finish uni. She wanted to find Mr. Wright and so on. Dr. Hodges suggested her as fully recovered medically, but she had other problems, didn't she? Spiritual problems. The kingdom of God and his righteousness was meant to be her focus in life as a Christian. But actually the physical, health, career and family were more important to Eve than drawing close to the Lord. She had dropped the very thing that was crucial to her emotional recovery. She had indeed recovered physically, but anxiety and despair had started to immobilize her. Instead of dropping the normal things of church and reading her Bible, she should have strengthened the normal things. Remember the illustration about the painkillers? When the normal things aren't working, we don't drop the normal things, we strengthen the normal things. She should have been in the Word, in Christian books, seeking advice and seeking answers for her anxiety. She needed to be reminded that, first of all, God loved her, just as Jesus reminded the people that he was speaking to, that he had a good plan for her life, in fact, a better plan than she had for her own, that he was in control of her life, and in fact, this illness was actually part of his control. God intended it for good. And fourthly, he knew what she needed before she could possibly verbalize her needs to God. If you've been seeking to deal with anxiety but don't feel like you're getting anywhere, don't give up on the normal things of Bible and church. Strengthen the normal things. Spend time on meditating on God's love for you, because the truth is he does love you. We mightn't feel it, but we've got to realize it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with all of your heart. Overlearn those verses on the stop think cards, because those verses describe the character of God and remind us of the character of God during times when we might, our hearts might be restless. Those verses will calm our hearts. Take a bigger dose of the normal things. Not surprisingly, Jesus teaches exactly the same as Paul. He gives a command not to worry, and then he reminds us something true about God. What about the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament say the same thing? Well, a second concern not to worry about I could call delayed promises. You'll see there's a very specific situation here, but it involved a delayed promise. Now, I'd like you to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now we're going to look at the very first time God says, do not fear, do not worry, do not be afraid, or an equivalent thing. But let me give you the background first. At the age of 75, Abram's life changed. We read about that in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now it was only grace that led God to choose Abram, because until this point, Abram had been an idolater. But God promised that a great nation would come from his body, and I've just read the verses there. There were many other promises that were associated with that. Now fast forward 7 years, 8 years, 75. Abram is now in his 80s, and he still does not have one child. God's got to make a great nation out of him, but he does not have one child, not one. So much for God's promises. Flip over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. There's our command, not to fear. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Two firsts. First time that word of the Lord is mentioned in our Bibles. And it's going to be mentioned after this 260 more times. It's a very strong, the word of the Lord in the Bible, of course, is a very strong theme. But first time here. Second first time is, first time do not be afraid, or an equivalent phrase occurs in our Bibles. It will be mentioned again more than 150 times. So what was Abram's fear? Verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is the heir. He's talking about a servant there. So how did God respond to Abram's fears? The scripture says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count all the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Okay, so how did God respond to Abram's fears on analysis? Number one, there is a command. Every time there's a command, do not be afraid. Whenever God commands us, he will also enable us to obey the command. More on that in a bit. But God, if someone says to me, don't be afraid, they have no way to help me not to be afraid, probably. But when God says to me, do not be afraid, he will give the grace that I need not to be afraid. Secondly, a truth about himself. He says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Shield and reward. First of all, shield. Shield stands for God's protection. Abram had just been fighting five kings, and God had been his shield. His reward. So shield stands for God's protection, and reward stands for God's provision. Yes, God would provide the needed child. You know, it's going to be 15 to 18 more years. He's in his 80s. It's going to be 15 to 18 more years before the promised child comes. God told Abram, I have protected you and I will provide for you. So Abram's heart could rest. I am all you need, Abram. And this is what God says to his people. I am all you need. So a command not to be afraid. A truth about God to encourage our hearts. And thirdly, each time there is something from his word. Twice in those verses it mentions the word of the Lord came. And when God says, it is so. Even if we don't see the answer to the promise for 20 years or for 2,000 years, we have the promise that Jesus Christ will return. That promise came 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting for him to come back. It is sure. It's just as sure as that promise was to Abraham. So in summary, God settled Abraham's fears by a command, a promise found in his word. By the way, the command's found in his word too, and a truth about himself. And the truth about himself is found in his word. Can you see how we need the word to know the command, to know our God, and to know his promises? God would comfort our fears too by a command, a promise, and a truth about himself. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and read those over again and see that there. Be anxious for nothing. There is the command. And in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the promise. And then in between those two, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To God, the one who loves us and is wise and is in control and has good plans for our lives. So he reminds us something about himself. Therefore, we need to know well God, his commands, and his promises. That is, we need to know well his word if we would have God's peace, just like Abram. In the case of Eve, Eve needed to be sick. Now that sounds a little harsh, and I wouldn't say that to her. That would be silly to say that to her. But let's think about our lives. If God is in control and he's working out good things for our lives, we need everything that comes our way. Eve needed to be sick. Her life would be changed for good by that illness. She would draw closer to Christ and she would become more like him. She need not worry that God had better plans for her life than what she did herself. The sooner she realized that, and that God really did love her, the sooner she could find God's peace. He's working out his purposes in my life. Eve had things that she had made more important than her worship of God, health and career and family. As she faced the loss of all those, she was consumed with anxiety how to get those things back. She was trusting these things more than God to make life work. She'd be better off without those idols. Because if we're letting something get in the place of God to make life work, that thing has become an idol to us. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 7 is a good model here. It says, Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge or of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, I may gain him. And then his heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's what Jesus meant by seeking first his kingdom and in his righteousness. Eve, of course, did not choose to be sick, and she wouldn't have chosen to be sick, and we wouldn't want her to be sick. But over time, she could choose how to respond to her illness. Like Abraham, she needed God's command not to worry. She needed God's grace then to live it. So you see, if God gives the command not to worry, he also gives the grace. That's in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and that's one of the verses on those Stop Think cards if you're learning those. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, is anything left out? Always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God will enable you to do what he asks. He'll give you the grace if you seek to do that. She needed to know God's word well so she could know that God loved her, had good plans for her life. Yes, even this illness was part of God's plan. The illness itself is not good, but it's part of God's plan to work things together for good. It's his wisdom, and he was in control of it all, and he'd give the grace that was needed each day. A number of applications from Abram's fear come to mind. First of all, maybe you are wanting a child like Abram and Sarai. There is a fear of infertility, a fear of barrenness. You might not have a specific promise like they did, but you're not without promises. Promises like nothing can separate you from God's love. He has good plans for you always. Remember, we did that, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He's able to make his grace abound toward you always. We've just learnt that one in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. So, dear sister, if you're really wanting a child and not being able to do that, please rest. God has your life in his hands. He loves you. Maybe like Abraham, God's promise to you is delayed. Now, that's only delayed from our point of view. God is never delayed. God is never late. God's promise came to Abraham on time. God's promise finally came to Abraham when he was 100 years old, and Sarai, his wife, was 90 years old, beyond the age of childbearing, both of them, so that we could know that this was the miracle child. This was the promised child. It could have been decades ago that you were praying for a loved one to be saved, and God seemed to assure your heart that he would do that. And yet, it's now decades later and they still haven't been saved. If that assurance came from God's Spirit, it is certain in God's time. God's promise, God will keep his promises. They will hold true. Remember, knowing God well through his word is the key to peace. Keep learning those scriptures, bigger doses, dear brother and sister. The third concern not to worry about is death. We could worry about our own death, or we could worry about the death of a loved one. We're not to worry about either. The second account where God says, fear not. God says to a mother whose son is dying. This is the setting, and the setting again involves Abram. Just a couple of years later, Abram and Sarai get sick of waiting for God's promise. Remember, it's going to be 15 years down the track. A couple of years later, they get sick of waiting for God's promise. And I'd say to you, don't get sick of waiting for God's promise. He is faithful. He will do it. Trust him. But they get sick of waiting for God's promise, and so they take matters into their own hands. Have a look at Genesis 16 and verse 1. Genesis 16 and verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Bad choices. Bad choices. They're taking matters into their own hands. But the whole thing, of course, because it is a bad choice, it did not go well. 14 years later, Sarah gets pregnant and gives birth to Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle child. So flip over to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Genesis 21 and verse 8. In Genesis 21 and verse 8 we read, "So the child grew and was weaned," talking about Isaac, "and Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian," who, by the way, whose name was Ishmael, "whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," namely with Isaac. And sadly, that's exactly what happened. Abraham sent off Hagar and Ishmael with food and water. But we read in Genesis 21 and verse 15, "And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy," who was about 14 years old at this time, placed the boy under one of the shrubs. "Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to her, called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar?'" As if God doesn't know, but he wants her to state it. "What ails you, Hagar?" Here's the words: "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Fear not. Hagar's son is about to die in the wilderness, but God says, "Fear not." No, we're not to even worry about death. God is in control of that too. And the reason God gives to calm Hagar's fears is there in verse 17. Did you notice it? Look back at verse 17. "Fear not, for God has heard." God has heard. That is, God knows. "And shall not the judge of the earth do right?" God knows. And if God does know, won't he do right with that knowledge? That's what he was implying to Hagar. God encourages Hagar by telling him something about himself. "I've heard. I know. It's in my control." Then God had a specific promise for Hagar to believe. It is the word of the Lord to Hagar. Verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation." And the Arabic peoples came from Ishmael. Being a faithful Christian physician, Dr. Charles Hodges took Eve through the scriptures. As he taught her from God's word, Eve submitted to God by thanking him for the illness that he had sent her and not asking for a solution. Eve came to understand that she had not been forgotten or let down by God. She came to realize that she was loved by God. He cared about her problems. Dr. Hodges also took Eve to our verses, Hebrews 4 and verses 6 to 7. She started to experience God's grace to overcome worry, and she became confident of God's character and his trustworthiness. She realized that God had good plans for her, even when she wandered. Even when she wandered. It's not a performance contract, brother and sister. It's not like God gives up on us if we wander. If he has put his spirit within you, even when you wander, he still loves you. We can't make him love us more. We can't make him love us less. He has set his love upon us. Growing in all this, Eve gave up her worrying. I quote from Dr. Hodges. He says, "We serve God because he first loved us, and now we love him." This thought changed a lot of things for Eve. He loved her and had a plan for a problem. Knowing this, she could give up her worrying. So, consistently through the scriptures, God gives the same prescription for worry. The prescription for worry especially centers around who the God is who loves us. Who God is. He commands us not to worry. Then he gives us grace to enable us to obey that command. He gives us promises in his word. So we need to know his word well. And if the normal things of church attendance, Bible reading, Bible memorization don't seem to be enough, what do? We strengthen the normal things. And we keep strengthening them until we're assured about our God. Do not give up the normal things. Strengthen the normal things until you're absolutely sure there is a God in heaven who loves you, is making choices for you, and has a good plan for your life. Our God repeats the prescription 150 more times in our Bibles, just in case we missed it the first time. We'll look at some of those another time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It teaches us about you. It reminds us of your promises. It helps us to know to choose what is right from your commands. We love you, Lord. We're grateful for every instruction in your word, for these instructions are right. We're grateful for every promise in your word, because these things give us hope and peace. And we thank you that you're a God who is entirely better than any of us could ever be. We have fallen from where we should be, and you're helping us up to move toward you again. Bless you, Lord. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.